If you were with us last week, the end of the 2023, we were encouraged by the Lord Jesus Christ to persevere in prayer. Remember, we looked at that parable of the persistent widow. We must persevere in prayer whilst we wait for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And looking forward to the new year, all of us, I'm sure, we have lots of plans, we have lots of ambitions, things we want to achieve and accomplish. But we saw last week that a commitment to the means of grace, a commitment to prayer, should be one of our chief resolutions for all of us as church members. Prayer is one of the good works that God has prepared for us to walk in, and it's the most important part of the thankfulness which God requires. Now, of course, along with prayer, we know there are many other good things and good works that the Lord wants us to pursue in the coming year. And to that end, we're now going back to Galatians. The letter which we were reading through and learning from before the end of last year. We're going back to Galatians so that we can see what is the good works that God wants us to walk in the year to come. So let's pick up our Bible reading now, Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 13 to verse 18. Let us listen to the word of God. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Continuing where we left off in November, we're in a section of Paul's letter to the Galatians where he is busy explaining the implications of the gospel for the life of the Christian believer. He's told us how we've been made right with God, we've been justified in the sight of God through faith in Jesus Christ. He's told us how we've received the rights of sonship. That is, we have an inheritance, the right to live with God in the new creation that has come to us because we're united to Jesus and because he has won it for us and on our behalf. And so now that we enjoy God's favor, that was his children, that we know he loves us and cares for us and there's nothing for us to fear, how should we live? How should we live? How do we respond to the wonderful grace and mercy that God has lavished upon us? Now, Paul's answer to that question, we touched on it in our previous sermon from Galatians, and you might still remember Galatians chapter 5 verse 6, where he spoke about faith working through love. Faith working through love. Faith, I trust that Jesus has done everything that is needed for me to become a child of God in whom the Father delights. And there is no extra contribution that I now need to make as a Christian. Faith working through love. I want to honor God in my daily living. I want to please my Father, to grow in my understanding of God's nature so that I can love as God loves. Well, now in the verses that we've read together this morning, the Apostle Paul will give us more details about what faith working through love looks like. Specifically, we're going to see that it involves self-sacrificial service on the basis of Christ's work, and also self-sacrificial service that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Firstly, faith working through love is self-sacrificial service on the basis of Christ's work. Called to freedom. There are some people who think, and I think we're all one of these people at some time in our lives, but there are people who think that the gospel is a license for sin. If my works don't contribute to my salvation, if I'm not under the law and sort of obliged to keep it in order to earn God's favor, if I've been set free from the curse of disobedience that sinners deserve,
Surely then, that is all true. Surely then I can live as I please.
Or maybe we won't put it quite as crassly. Maybe today, knowing the rest of Scripture, being familiar with God's call to holiness, we'll put it slightly differently and say, you know what? With God the Holy Spirit now dwelling in me, surely, as a Christian, not under law, I am now mature enough to make my own decisions about what is best for me and the way in which I think God wants me to serve Him. After all, I am being guided by the Spirit, am I not? Am I not free now to serve and worship God in a manner of my choosing? A manner that accords with my preferences, my desires? Isn't that what the Spirit is sort of leading me towards? Now, it's a logic I think that should be familiar to us. It's a logic that actually comes from our fallen natures because it fits so well with the ethic of our times. Be who you want to be. Don't let anyone stand in the way. Not your body, not your family, certainly not God's revealed law. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Enjoy it and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Well, such is the thinking of some, and such might even be our thinking when we want to justify sinful behavior or we don't want to submit to some aspect of God's law. But such thinking, brother and sister, is not consistent with the desires of God the Holy Spirit. Free from the burden of keeping the law to earn God's favor, yes. Our response, however, is not selfishness and setting God's law to the side as if we have nothing to learn from it. But no, our response is selflessness. Following the example of Jesus, we are to give ourselves, as those who belong to Him, are to give ourselves in loving service to one another. That is what faith working through love looks like. Here is the fulfillment of God's law. Not me thinking, how can I satisfy my wants and desires and sidestep what God has revealed, but a focus on the well-being of others. How can I do good for my husband? How can I do good for my wife? What can I do to help in the home if I'm still a child? How can I help mum and dad? Is there maybe anything at church that needs to be done? So grateful for the help of believers with the printing, the bulletins, the projection and so forth. But there's lots of tasks that need to be done. Can I maybe participate if I'm not doing so already? Or perhaps, is there someone in our church fellowship that needs a phone call or a visit? Or another friend that I know, I haven't seen in a long time, can I do good for them? God made us for relationship. For relationship with Him, for relationship with one another, fellow human beings. He knows what is best for us. And we make the most of our freedom in Christ, freedom from keeping the law to earn God's favor, when we live in keeping with God's commandments. Now this is where we find the place of God's law for the Christian. Fulfilled by Christ, we testify, we confirm He has obeyed all of God's commandments. We read from Matthew 5 that Jesus came to fulfill God's law. He rendered the obedience that we are unable to give. He suffered the penalty that our sins and our disobedience deserves. He freed us from the law as a means for justification. But the law remains an instruction manual for love. Yes, the law highlights our shortcomings and failures, and every week when we have our reading from God's law, that's what we testify to, that's what we're reminded of. But it also shows us how to love God and how to love our neighbor. The law gives us a blueprint, as it were, for godly living, with lots of practical examples of what love looks like in practice. Now, with the coming of Christ, absolutely it is the case that the application of God's law for us living in the new covenant is different than it would have been for those living under the old covenant. And we must be very careful that we don't turn to God's law and start misinterpreting it or saying that certain things are needed for Christians now when they've been fulfilled by Christ. We need to be very responsible as we study God's word. And in our evening devotions, we're going to go back, starting tonight, with reflecting on how we can interpret and apply Old Covenant law
so that we don't misunderstand it, so that we can keep learning from it and see Christ in it and know how we as Christians are also to learn from old covenant law. But the crux of the matter is this: God's law must be taken seriously also by us as new covenant believers as an instruction manual for love. We must learn to love, and we learn to love from God's law. Now, this might be a slightly strange concept to us. In our society, typically, I think we are taught that everyone naturally knows what love looks like. Or if you don't know what love looks like, your teacher at school will tell you, or the government will tell you, or Hollywood will tell you. There are lots of people who are going to tell you what love looks like, and we have an assumption that everyone kind of shares the same norms, same ideas. Everyone knows what love is, don't they? Now, sometimes the concepts of love that we find in wider society are very close to what we find in Scripture. Now, there are many stories of self-sacrifice in society that are rightly celebrated, books written about them and so forth. So we have something of love in our society that sort of matches something of what we see in Scripture. But at other times, concepts of love that we find in society are different and at odds with what God teaches us in His Word. But whatever the case might be, society is not the standard for love. God is. God is love. And in His Word, He teaches us what true love looks like. He shows us what is the love that a father should have towards a son or a daughter. He shows us what is the love that a mother should have towards a son or a daughter, a husband towards a wife, a pastor towards God's people. What is the way in which I, as a minister of the Word, should serve the people of the Lord? What is the love that you and I must have for our fellow believer, for fellow man? The Bible tells us what this kind of love should look like. And in doing so, when the Bible teaches us of love, it will always, in some way, challenge and correct our thinking. When we read from God's law, when we hear from His Word, it's going to touch on areas of our lives where our idea of love is out of sync with what what love truly is. And that's when it touches on those areas, we're going to be forced to decide if we're going to conform to what God has revealed about love and what is true and what is right, or are we going to change what God has revealed so it fits slightly better with, you know, our society's mold and expectations. So if I give you one example where this happens all the time, and or at least recently in Western society, we know when it comes to homosexuality, Western society says it's normal, it's perfectly fine desire, there's nothing sinful or wicked or at odds or unnatural about homosexual desires. And we must make room for people to exercise homosexual desires, and we will come down hard on any people who would say otherwise. Now, Scripture, however, makes it very clear to us that such desires are unnatural. They're out of step with God's purpose for mankind. They're a result of the fall. The reason why people have these desires is because we're fallen in our beings. We have a fallen nature. And Scripture further tells us that I love God and I love my neighbor not when I act on sinful desires, but when I fight against them. Instead of promoting them, when I try to fight against them, confess them, and turn from them. That is love. That is love. Now, of course, there are many other contentious issues in our day and age. And for each of us sitting here, most likely, there'll be something in Scripture revealing what love looks like that we kind of wish was slightly different. It might be homosexual desires. It might be God's call for us to meet with Him in worship, or some other aspect of Bible truth. We all have our own concept of right and wrong, our own concept of what love ought to look like. And we don't like it when that is challenged and corrected by Scripture. It can be painful to read God's commands. I'm sure each of us will have had that experience. Reading something in Scripture and thinking, I don't like this. I don't like this. But God is love, brother and sister, and He has revealed Himself in His Word. And as Christian believers, we have faith in Jesus Christ, faith in God. We trust Him to be good. And we trust him to define what love looks like. We trust Christ that he sets us free from God's wrath. We know that Christ has loved us with a love we don't deserve, giving himself to make us part of God's people. Well, then we submit to what he teaches us in his word about love. We don't obey God's law to earn his favor, but there are laws that show us the kind of love that our Father wants from us and how we can serve and honor him today whilst we wait for the return of Jesus. Laws that testify to true love. Now that brings us to our second point. First point was self-sacrificial love on the basis of Christ. We learn what love looks like from God's word. Second point, we are empowered to obey God and to strive to love as he loves by his Spirit. Faith working through love is dependent on God's Holy Spirit. Having called us to this self-sacrificial love and testified that all of Scripture, all of the Old Testament can be summed up with call to love. Well, Paul then tells us about an ongoing battle and conflict, a war that is taking place in our hearts. A war between the flesh, our sinful desires, which are to hate rather than to love, and the Spirit, godly desires, desires for love, like God loves. You see, when you become a Christian, when you are regenerated by God the Holy Spirit, when you are united to Christ by faith, by a true faith, why then you become a new person. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, we haven't read it this morning, but he tells us there that I have been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The old me, so to speak, before I became a Christian, was ruled by the flesh. Before my conversion, my focus was on doing things as I please. God was nowhere in the picture, and maybe if God was there, if I sort of said I'm vaguely following God, then he wasn't a father who loved me and delighted in me for the sake of Christ, but he was some kind of taskmaster that had to be appeased. But now that I belong to Jesus, he dwells in me by his Spirit. He rules over me instead. Even so, even though I'm a new creature with a Spirit dwelling in my heart, my sinful nature has not been done away with. It has been thrown out of the driving seat, so to speak, if we think of a car, but it's still in the back seat, making its voice heard. And we know how persuasive backseat drivers can be. They give lots of advice. They try to decide where to go, tell us how to drive. They make lots of comments. I find then that there are many times where I continue to feel needy and insecure, even though I have these wonderful promises that I've been given through Christ. Times where I'm cold and bitter towards people, focused in on myself. The habits of a lifetime which I've developed and the sinful desires that spring up in my heart, they're hard to shake off. And they don't just go away. But still, the Spirit is now ruling over me. There's a fight going on in my heart. My desires, my wants are conflicted now that I've become a Christian. Sometimes I'm really, really keen to love as God wants me to love. Sometimes I'm really, really keen to be bold for Jesus Christ, to be friendly and welcoming towards other people, to be eager to do good, eager to give myself in loving service. That is the real me. That is the me that the Spirit has created, the me that will live forever, the new person that the Spirit has made. At the same time, there is another part of me that doesn't want to do these things. A part of me that is prone to self-pity, self-righteousness, self-indulgence. It's not the real me. These sinful desires that keep welling up in my heart, they will be gone when Christ returns in glory, when we receive our new resurrection bodies. But until then, they are there. They're in the back seat, trying to influence the course of our lives. And thankfully, they are there in the back. The Spirit has taken charge, and the Spirit is much stronger than the flesh. The fight going on within me is not a fair fight. It's not a fight where victory is unsure. In fact, if you think about it, if it wasn't for the Spirit, I would never have become a Christian in the first place. He's definitely going to keep working in me. But it is, and we've said this a number of times in our reflections on Galatians and other passages of Scripture, the work of the Spirit in me, it's powerful. It's changing my desires, absolutely, but it remains a slow work. The habits of a lifetime need to be changed. It's not just obedience at a surface level that the Spirit wants to, you know, work in me, that I sort of submit to various laws, but in my character and the bottom of my heart, I'm still utterly selfish and wicked. No, the depths of my heart are being changed and challenged. Ungodly desires are being gotten rid of. And so for me today, as I hear God's law and commands, as I learn from God what it means to love, at first, I might be repulsed by some of the commands I find in Scripture and think, yo, I don't want nothing to do with this. They might go against what I've known and what I've expected and what I've been told by society is true love. But over time, as God's word is explained to me, as I learn and I see more of God's character and His goodness, over time, I will more and more begin to delight in His law. I will more and more begin to see how God's vision and purpose for life is beautiful and much, much better than anything produced by any society. Led by the Spirit, I'm not free from God's word, by myself, deciding how I'm going to honor Him. No, I'm willing and eager to learn from God, to learn from the Scriptures that He has inspired the Spirit, to learn from the testimony that the Spirit has given regarding Jesus. And I'll continue to struggle as I do so. I'm never going to reach perfection in this life, but I don't despair when I sin. I don't despair because I know I'm not condemned, because I'm united to Christ, united to Jesus who kept God's law for me. So do not be surprised in this next year when sinful desires continue to rise in your heart, when you hear something from Scripture perhaps that you don't like. Do not despair or doubt your salvation. In fact, I think as we grow in godliness, as we grow in our understanding of God's nature and His goodness, we are very likely as Christians to grow in our awareness of the sin that remains within us. Progress in the Christian life is not so much a triumphant victory march where we conquer one sinful desire after another and sort of tick off lots of boxes and say, look how wonderful I'm doing. No, it's rather a growing awareness of the depths of sin in our hearts and how much we need a Savior. And how we are dependent on God's grace for everything. It's not an external conformity that is in view, but an internal change, character change, development, recognition of our need for a Savior. Faith working through love, brother and sister. Praise God for another year we've been given in which we can learn from His word, in which we can grow in our understanding of God's goodness. Praise God for sending His Spirit to dwell in our hearts, and that the Spirit is waging war against our sinful desires. And praise God for the obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are not under law and not condemned when we sin, but that we are under grace, free to love and free to give ourselves in service. Let's bow our heads now and pray in response to God's words. Our Father, may we not believe the lie which says that we are free to indulge our sinful desires, or that Your Spirit has brought us to a place where we don't need to listen to Your word, but rather, would You conform our thinking to what You have revealed in Your word. And as we walk by the Spirit, as we listen to what You teach us in Scripture, as He is at work in our hearts, may our desire to submit our lives to Your law of love grow. In particular, we ask that you'll help us to submit your word if we should find in this coming year that it teaches us something which we do not like, something maybe which we do not want to hear, whether it's a doctrinal matter or an ethical matter. Please bend our wills so that we would joyfully submit to you. We thank you also that your Spirit is at work in us to change our desires and to lead us in godliness. We know this is very painful, Lord, as our sins are revealed and the depths of our hearts are exposed. May we not despair when that happens, but may we flee instead to Christ again and again, trusting that He is our Savior and that He is a complete Savior. As we look forward to the new year, Lord, we know that the work of your Spirit is intimately connected with the work of your Son and the truths that have been revealed in your word. And so once again, would you help us to prioritize the means of grace, to establish good habits and disciplines in our lives so that we can be there where you have promised to be at work in us. Father, we know at this time of year there are many traveling still, coming back from holidays, making ready for new careers, moving homes and things like that. We ask that you would keep those in our church family safe who will be traveling far. Think of Jimmy and our leader, Ross, Gert, Guy, others who've journeyed far over this weekend and will do so in this month. We pray also, Lord, that you would please keep us healthy and safe in the month to come. I want to pray in particular for the health and well-being of Jesse, that you'll help him to eat and to take down solids and to be nourished with the food that you provide for our good, that he might grow strong. Help Nick and Alicia also as they seek to care for him. But you also, Lord, as a gift to each one of us, the strength to fight against our sinful desires and wisdom to know what love looks like in our different situations and contexts where we have been called to serve the neighbors that we have, the families that we each have. I want to pray also, Lord, for our brothers and sisters in Nigeria. We're saddened to hear once again of the killings that are taking place. Our Christian lives are just being shed with no repercussions. We sang earlier, Lord, that the work of brutal evil men must be destroyed and broken, and we ask that that would happen in Nigeria, that the works of the devil would be destroyed, that those who seek to harm your church would be stopped, that Muslims will be converted, and that Christ Jesus might return soon to rule and to bring about a complete justice in this world. Please be with our brothers and sisters who are living under persecution. Please strengthen them by your Spirit that they won't recant Christ when they are pressured to do so. Please continue to grow your church in Nigeria, and please would you use the Nigerian government to protect its citizens, also the lives of Christian believers. In our local context, Lord, we want to pray that you would open a door for ministry opportunities in some of the schools here in Alardes Park and the area around us, that it might be possible for your word to be proclaimed at assemblies and other opportunities, and that we might in that way bring your truth to people who need to hear it. We ask these things, Lord, in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.